Welcome again to The Christ Life. This is our redemption story series and part of this edition. And we are hoping that by now you have clicked all the appropriate links and done all the necessary steps to include yourself in our journey through the narrative of the scripture. This is really what we want. We want everybody who wants to pursue a life in Christ to get a handle on this once upon a time to happily ever after story of how God, this narrative of how God works with and interacts with human beings. And so from Adam all the way through to God revealing himself in the end of time. And so it's a powerful story. We hope you're journeying with us and journaling with us as you're going through the process. And so today we're actually, by this time in your journey, if you've been with us the whole time, you would have already gone through the entirety of the book of Genesis, much of the book of Exodus, a bit of Numbers, certainly into Joshua, and actually even into the beginning of the book of Judges. And so with apologies to Joshua, because Joshua has, there's a ton of wonderful things that could be said, and I'm hoping you have written, I know I have, about Joshua today. We're going to jump into the book of Judges, and it's a time in Israel's development and what I call now history, because we're looking backward. But in the time, it was a moment in Israel's development where they didn't have a big, one powerful central leader. They moved more to an area where they would, as a nation, find themselves in difficulties, and they would pray as a nation and ask, oh God, help us. And God would raise up an individual. God would raise up a temporary leadership. And this is who the judges were. No more Moses, no more, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. Now it's more who's going to be around this corner? Who's going to be the next one that God raises up? And that's really kind of what the book of Judges is about. And so today we want to take you to one of those judges. His name is Gideon.
You know, Gideon is... It's I don't know that it ranks in the top five well-known names in the Bible, but he's still pretty well-known. And if you're not careful as you go through this, you can think that this is a template about how God makes a name for someone. And we don't want to send that message. That's not what takes place in all of this. In fact, this is about a guy by the name of Gideon who makes a name for God. Because when you read previously to the very first part of chapter 6, you find that the people, they're just doing evil everywhere, and they begin to cry out because the Midianites have come in and started taking away and making life difficult for them. They started living in caves. They started doing things where they were in secret. Every time it came time for harvest, the Midianites would come on their camels, and it would just number the sand on the seashore, you know, kind of thing is the way it describes it. They would come in, they would begin to plunder and take away from them. And so what God does before he raises Gideon, he raises a prophet. He has a prophet come and saying, there's God that's brought you out of Egypt and has given you, but you continue to do evil. And yet in God's goodness, God raises Gideon up, and God raises someone who will give the glory back to God. And as you get introduced to Gideon, here's what you find. You find that Gideon is just minding his own business. He's just going on with life as anyone did in that time. And what you find is what happens is this begins to be this transition. And this transition is from minding his own business to then beginning to mind God's business. And that's the call of every believer, every person. Peter said that we are royal priesthood. There is this responsibility that we grow into to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And so in as we look at Gideon, you find there's the call, then you find there's this confirmation of the call, and then you find the conquest. And in all of this, God is developing Gideon to bring glory and honor to him. And so as we go through, remember, while God is working in us, because that's what he does, he's ultimately wanting to work through us so that he might be glorified. The success that Gideon saw was not about Gideon, it was about God. The success that you see in life is not about you, it's about God. And when you come with that understanding, I think the developmental process goes a whole lot quicker. In fact, let's go ahead and let's pick it up in verses 11 and 12. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tabernath at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizurite. And while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, let me stop right there and we're going to come back because what's taking place in this short thing is really important to grasp because he's not doing the beating of the wheat out in the open. He's not doing it on wood because he's not wanting to be heard. He's doing it on a surface that was less desirable for the wheat, but he knows he can do it in secret. Because why? Because he's concerned that there might be the Midianites around that might come and take from him. But while he's doing this, the angel of the Lord shows up. He does not know it's the angel of the Lord at the moment. That he doesn't realize that there's this interaction that's taken place that kind of unfolds a little bit later. But then back to the scripture says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, here's a guy, and get this, there's just a comical side to this whole thing, that the angel of the Lord says, you're this mighty man of valor, and he is doing his work in secret. He's doing his work hiding from the enemy of the day. Yeah. And it's in this moment that God is showing him how he sees him.
Yes.
Because remember, we serve a God that knows all time, all the time, at one time. So he sees the fullness of Gideon, just like he sees the fullness of you and I, and he proclaims that to him. And as you read on in the scripture, you're going to find that he doesn't even respond to that being called a man of valor thing. He just moves on to the next thing. But to understand, though, for Gideon, it begins to transform his life. When you meet and encounter the Almighty God, your life is never intended to be the same again.
Right.
And so from this, you find that the call happens.
Yes, and it's I think that's really well said. But it just to remind you, God is not asking to, you know, gee, I want to come into your life. That's we've really done people, I think, at some level, a bit of a disservice. Hopefully, if you're a regular, participant in what we're putting out here, this is kind of becoming clear to you. But we're not asking God to come into our little world. He's asking us to come into His big world. And so that's the beauty of this thing is that it's not just God limiting himself to your lack of faith or your current crisis. It is God moving into you in these crisis moments, in these limited moments, but opening to you and to me, to all of us, this huge world that is God's world. And so he speaks from this place of power. He speaks from this eternal plan. So if there is a work of God going on in the world, then there are workers that he wants to raise up. If there's a war of God going on in the world, then there are warriors he wants to raise up. And it doesn't have to be in you and me. There's the beauty of it. It's in the Lord. And that's the truth of this calling. When God shows up, he does. He speaks to him, though he is threshing the wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianites to protect himself. God shows up. God surprised. I'm pretty sure if you think you're alone, and then all of a sudden you hear this voice behind you, that's got to be a little unnerving in the moment for Gideon. But I think after he screams and collects himself a little bit, he comes out with a question. It's an interesting thing because this call of God in Gideon's day is very much akin to the call of God in our day. It is not. See it? How do you see it? God doesn't show up and ask Gideon for his assessment of everything. But he provides this powerful statement of faith. You know, hail to you, mighty warrior. You know, you're going to be used mightily of God to bring victory. And here's what he says. God is with you. God is with you. God is for you. In other words, you know, there's a great revelation. There's a great place to start. The God of heaven is not against us. He's for us. Ultimately, he's for you. He's not waiting for you to fail. He's not looking for a reason to hammer you. We've talked about it last week. He's a God of mercy and grace. First and foremost, he's loving beyond measure, forgiving sins to thousands of generations. He is this gracious God who wants to bring us to victory and more victory and more victory, freedom and more freedom and more freedom. This is who God is. And so God shows up in the middle of Gideon's world, and God says to him, the plan is for you, the calling for you is to be with me, a mighty warrior. I want to make you mighty in this war. And it's an interesting thing when God says, the Lord is with you, Gideon comes back with a question. I mean, I think it's after he collects himself again from being a bit frightened, but his first response, I think, is incredibly telling, because it's a frustrated response. It's like, if the Lord really is with us as a nation, then would all this nasty stuff be happening to us? You know, I don't equate that. God is with us. God is blessing our lives. God is, and yet we're being, you know, pushed around. We're hiding in caves. We're having to thrash our wheat in wine presses to hide it, because as soon as the Midianites find out, they're going to come in and take it all. They're just going to shove us aside. They're going to treat us like nothing. And so, you know, if God was with us, I would think that he would show forth something. There would be some evidence of the blessing of the Lord. Where are all the miracles that we've been raised listening to? We heard all the stories. We heard all this stuff. And so it's a powerful thing. Here's a guy whose frustration is really married to his faith. And I think it's sometimes we think it's one or the other. You're either frustrated or you're a person of faith. If you're a person of faith, you have no frustrations. That's, you know, if you're a person of faith, you're never afraid. That's not true. You know, I've even heard it said this way, and it's really it's a silly thing. But if fear knocks at your door, send faith, and no one will be there. Are you kidding? The people who really understand faith and how it operates, faith is a scary thing. Faith is a frightening thing. When you realize that God has called you to be a participant in his mighty war that's going on, and you get to be a mighty warrior, you get to be the one who's out there on the battlefield risking life and limb. You're the one who's going to step up and speak for the glory of the Lord. You're going to be the one who goes against the flow of wickedness in the world. This is the call of God in our lives to partner with and participate with the Lord. And so you really, that's a frightful experience. But here's the truth. Perfect love is what drives out fear. It is learning as you go that God is for you, that God is with you. And this is a part of the calling of Gideon's life, because he says, okay, God, if you're really going to be with me, then something's going to have to change. There's going to have to be some differences in how it looks around me, and maybe even how it looks in me right now. And that is a part of the change and the conquest and the construction and the work that God is going to do. But his first response is, oh God, how's this going to happen? Wouldn't this take an act of God working in a more powerful and productive way among us? And God steps to the plate and says, sure, this is it. This is what I'm going to do. And so this is who you are because of whose you are. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be about you, Gideon. It's going to be about me. Mm-hmm. But make no mistake, it is you and me. Mm-hmm. It is me and you. Mm-hmm. And we're going to work together in this. And then immediately, he's like, I need to make sure this is going to work. So the calling is followed by this real need for not just clarification, but a confirmation.
Right. And I love the way you talked about fear and faith, because mm-hmm. So oftentimes, you know, faith is the absence of fear. They really are traveling buddies. I've often found that faith's walking on one side and fear is walking on the other, and faith is saying go and fear is saying stop. And the relationship with the Lord is listening and knowing that you can trust in Him. And when you trust in Him, then faith helps you to keep moving forward. But what you find with Gideon is that God, almost there are some back and forth tests. The first test that kind of help him grow in the faith is the Lord says, listen, there's an allegiance test. I want to know that you're going to be obedient to me. So what I want you to do, I want you to go tear down the altar of Baal, and I want you to take down the Asherah pole. So, you know, he does. He takes 10 of his servants and he goes and he tears them down. Good for him. He actually set forth. And here's the beautiful thing about that whole thing. As people are waking up in their town and they're finding that someone has tore down their places of worship to these gods, they want to know who it is. And they come to find out they know it's Gideon, and they want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. But what happens, this is very powerful, Gideon's dad steps in between. And Gideon's dad keeps them from advancing on Gideon. In fact, he just said, hey, if Baal's a god, let Baal defend himself. And here, this is the beautiful thing for us, is that we have a God that when we begin to step out in faith, when we say, yes, I'll be obedient, I'll answer the call and take a step. He didn't have to leave home to do this. He didn't have to take on any person. He still hid. Make no mistake. He didn't go before the town council and go, I'm tearing this down. No, he went at night and did it. But he did it. He stepped in the place of obedience, and he said to the Lord in his act of obedience, I'm going to be aligned with you. And God rewards that. And he does that with you. Because if he's for us, who can be against us? Your heavenly Father will step in between. He is a God that will protect. And so, this is part of the part that you were talking about. This is where we grow in knowing that he loves us, that we're really not out there by ourselves. But then what you find is that Gideon still, you know, he's still got some growing. He's got to go up against these Midianites, and there's a lot of them. And he says to the Lord, well, okay, now if you want me to do this, then I'm going to give you a science test. And in the science test, he basically takes a piece of wool and he puts it out on this rock. And he says, now, God, if you want me to do this, then why don't you go ahead and make sure that this fleece here has all the moisture of the dew on it, but make the rest of the ground dry. And he gets up the next day and he can wring out the water. But this again speaks to the beauty of the God that we serve, because you would think, I think for me, and I would look at that and go, yep, that's enough, let's go. But for Gideon, he wasn't quite ready to go yet. And so he comes back and says, Lord, why don't we reverse it? You make all the ground wet and make this dry. And of course, God does. And I believe that God is not afraid of authentic tests like this back to him. He's not afraid of us going, God, if you want me to step out in faith here, yes, I was able to do that in the darkness of night before, but if you want me to go do this, then you're going to have to do something that is counter nature. Do something, I'm getting a call from my Aunt Lulu that I haven't talked to in 15 years kind of thing, but something that is profoundly different, and watch what God will do. If you're going to set something out that only God can do, because God doesn't fail those kinds of tests. But then God comes back with the math test for him. God comes back, and now Gideon has 32,000 people that have come together and we don't know how large the enemy was. We don't, when it talks about the number of sand on the seashore, it's just a multitude that they didn't even know how much, but it was overwhelming to them. They have 32,000 people that are now ready to rally behind Gideon and take on the Midianites. And God goes, well, let the people go that just are afraid to go to war. Because here's people that were, as a whole, much more likely to just live in fear and be used and abused and cast to the side and stolen from year after year than actually step forward and fight for anything. And so of those 32,000, when they said, if you're fearful and go home, 22,000 left. 22,000 left. And so now you have 10,000 people that are left, and God goes, but that is still too many. What had to be going through Gideon's mind when he's probably looking at this, you know, one third the amount of people going, you know, I don't know how this is even going to work. And so God has them separate out, and they end up with 300. Because here's the thing about God. God is not interested in making a name for man. God is about making sure that they understand his name. And so he whittles them down to 300. And so that ultimately that is confirmed that the victory that will take place will be by God and God alone. Because then really did come the conquest.
Amen. Yeah, I can't even imagine. I mean, you said it really well, but just the shock factor. I mean, when you look at your 32,000 and, you know, 100,000 or more, the enemy, that's not good odds to start with.
Right.
But then you take 22 away, and then you take another bunch away, and now you're left with 300 people. You know, what are so few against so many? And which is a wonderful question to ask. How are we going to conquer? You know, you've called us to conquest. You've called us to this victory. You've called us to this ministry. We were inspired to believe you. We're going through this training and transformative process. But man, this transformation is costing me everything. All the stuff that I once thought, you know, was like my bread and butter. This is my go-to stuff. This is my jam. God just kind of takes it all away. He says, yeah, you won't need that. You won't need that. You don't have to be cool anymore. You don't have to be cute anymore. You don't have to worry about being the smartest or the sharpest tool in the shed or any of those kind of things. I will help you. I will be glorified in you. I will work my work through you. I'm the real mighty warrior, but I'm going to have you working with me. And it's again, that's a real understanding of what's happening in this story. And so he just has this dismantling of all of this stuff, emptying out of all of these things to be left with what? To be left, as you said really well, with a trust in God. If God doesn't help us, if God doesn't provide, then we're just not going to make it. But God always provides. And here's what God provides. He provides for Gideon in his day a plan. And it's an interesting plan because it certainly fits the 300. You don't need more than 300 for this particular plan. I'm gonna send groups of 100. I'm going to send you at night. And I'm going to send you to these various places where you can go and be surrounding this entire valley where the Midianite army is sleeping because it's the middle of the night. And so I want you to go with torches, but I don't want your torches to be conspicuous. I want you to put the torches in pitchers. And so have them covered for a period of time and have some trumpets with you as well. So they've got torches, they've got pitchers, they've got trumpets. There's 300 of them in these three different areas. And at one moment, this is the plan that God provides. At one moment, I'm going to, you're going to break the pitchers. And then the lights are going to be everywhere. They're going to hear the sound of the crashing. And then that sound of the crashing is going to be followed by lights all around them on the hillsides, everywhere they look. And then the trumpets are going to be blowing around about them everywhere they can listen. And they're going to hear the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it's going to, God not only provides the plan, but he provides the panic. Now they panicked a little bit. They were a little bit afraid themselves. In fact, it's kind of an interesting thing where God says to Gideon, there's that one passage that I hope maybe some of you soaked about it. But if you're still afraid, Gideon, I want you to just go down and I want you to listen. Because God gave dreams to the Midianites about being overrun by the people of Israel, by Gideon's army. And so, God had already put this panic in the hearts and the minds of the Midianites. And so now it's like it's the middle of the night and you're waking up and they're screaming and there's yelling and there's trumpet blasting and you think you're under attack. And the proof is around you on the hills, everywhere you look are the lights. And so they all grab swords and they start killing one another. God provides the victory. God provides the victory. It's not your own strength. It's not your own, you know, doing. It's not your own working. It is God working in and through and on your behalf. The signs and the wonders that God provides that follow our obedient trust in Christ. And so this is really a powerful part of the conquest. They participate by trusting, by obeying, and then by reaping the benefit of God's movement. Because as God is moving and the enemy is running away, now they're going to chase after them. Now they're going to use their swords. And not only are they going to use their swords, the 300, but all the ones who'd been sent home are now starting to rally from the places where they'd gone to. And while the enemy is fleeing through their territory, they too take part in this victory where they kill the enemy. And so God brings a serious and powerful and amazing glorious victory. The conquest is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The glory is the Lord's. Listen, that's the truth of the ministry that he's called you and me to as well. You know, this calling of the Lord that inspires and informs us, this work of the Lord around us and in us to lessen our trust in ourselves and heighten our trust in God is to bring us into this place where we're mobilized in this relationship where the mentoring of God is working inside of our lives and we see his movement in and through us. And to God be all the glory, because he brings about the victory in Jesus Christ the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that every person will step into the call and allow their lives to be positioned in a way that you can grow in and then through them so that, Lord, ultimately, Lord, you receive the glory. That, Lord, more and more in an ever-increasing fashion, your people are lifting up and glorifying the name of Jesus in a way, Lord, that Lord honors you in a very special and powerful way. Thank you, Lord, that Lord, you've taken us when we were minding our own business and you've moved us into your business, Lord. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.